Renee, your family done great. Wonderful.
Well, Renee said we have a lot to think about with all that's going on. I sent out a text a little while ago. I hope everybody received it. On the 26th of September, that's a Saturday at 1 o'clock here at the church. As many of you may know or may not know, Franklin Graham is leading a prayer vigil in Washington, D.C., and he's asked for as many people to come there as can, and for those who can't, to pray. And so I just thought it would be good for us to get together on that day about 1 o'clock and pray for our nation. Our nation needs God. The only thing that's stood out of this country is God, and we need him to lead us. I remember many years ago a presidential election, and the wrong guy got in, and one of the folks were just torn all to pieces about it. I thought they were going to literally have a heart attack because of the person that went in office. And it was a Wednesday night, and I walked out on the front porch, and I said, come here with me. And we stepped out on the street. I said, look up in the sky. What do you see? He said, I see stars. I said, that's right. And above those stars sits one who is in charge of everything, the sovereign God of all glory. No matter who's in the White House, he is the one who puts them there and allows them to be there. He will put his hooks in their mouth and pull them wherever he may. I'm thankful that we have a God that's able to do that, aren't you? What I'm thankful for is that he's made a way for us to have life, to have it everlasting, and to enjoy this life where we're in right now. I don't believe we should be sad. I don't believe we should be worried so much. Now, all of us will get worried. I mean, I get worried with it sometimes. Well, a lot of times, just to be honest. But God is in control. And I know that he wants what is best for us. I know what he wants to do. I know the very final thing he wants, and that is to glorify his son. Amen? And so as long as we wait on that, we'll be pretty good. This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn with me or to Judges 6:36. This is a long story, but I'm only going to read a very short part of it, if you would. As we read the scriptures today, we pray God's blessings on the Word of God. Let's stand as we read his Word. Hope you have your Bibles with you. Take your Bible, shake them in the devil's face. I tell you, man will lie to you, but the Bible will tell you the truth. Amen. God never lies. Man lies often. Just a short explanation here of the story. Verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let it be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the Word of God. You tell us that your Word is settled forever in heaven. So, Lord, today I just pray you to help me as I bring this message. Anoint me, Lord, I pray, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I pray as I bring this message, Lord, that you would enlighten me to the Word of God. Show me these things, Lord, that I have not seen yet. Enlighten me, Lord, that the Word of God will speak to our hearts and draw us to you. Help us understand this day, Lord, that you have saved for us the Word so that we might know you, love you, and serve you. So I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's one here lost and undone, I pray they'd be saved. I pray the Word of God would touch their heart and draw them to life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that whenever all is said and done, that we have grown in the knowledge of who he is, our faith has been more settled than ever before, and our outlook on life is that we will glorify you with all that we do. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now this story goes on. God has called this man, clearly called him, and he's trying to figure a way not to do what God wants him to do. Anybody ever been like that? God called you to do something and you just didn't want to do it, so you sort of begin to make up some kind of a story or sort of test God out. Well, that happens to a lot of people. So this one I want to talk to us about knowing the will of God. Now, I'm not necessarily saying to know the will if he wants you to go to Africa or South America or somewhere to an indigenous people who has never heard the gospel before. Maybe like the Alki Indians who took their spears and killed the missionaries. I'm not saying that. What I want you to know is, how do we know the will of God for now in our life that we're living? We really need to know what God expects out of us to live. Somebody somewhere is watching us. Somebody is looking for an answer. Somebody is looking for hope. Somebody is looking for someone who can guide them and lead them that they can trust so that they might be able to get their life in an order that would be pleasing unto them and unto God. So let's just take a look at this part that puzzles us all. I've had a lot of people say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, the truth is, we do know what his will is because he's put it in the book. Now, he might have a work that he calls you to, but his will and your work, it might be two different things. Our everyday life is the will of God that we live according to Scripture, if we live according to Scripture. But then that life that he's given us, the Bible says that he has ordained a life that we should walk in. He has a plan for our life, and that plan for our life is for us to prosper. He wants us to prosper. It's not to harm us. It is so that we might glorify him in our lives and in the work that we do, so that his word will go forward throughout all the world. That's what our job is. We need to make sure that we are working hard to do that. So a lot of times when you ask that question, people don't really know how to answer it. I know whenever I was called into ministry, that call was so clear, so real. Although I tried to run and did run for quite a long time, but there was something about that call that I knew that God said, this is what I want you to do. I remember telling Wanda, God's called me to preach. I believe God's calling me to preach. And she said, well, you better do what God tells you to do, didn't you? And I said, well, we can't go to church. If I go to church, I've got to preach. Well, I ran from him a long time. But he has a way of bringing us back around, don't he? Because the call on your life right now to serve God and to live for him will never be recanted. We will be held responsible for what God has said in his word that we should do. So, if we ask somebody, a friend that we hang around with a lot, or some acquaintance of some way, if we were to ask them the question of life, probably 75% or more of them could not even give you a good answer. Because most people don't really know what it is. But that don't surprise me. I was looking at some stats this week, and it really surprised me what it said. Pew Research Center is a well-known Christian statistic company, and they do all kinds of research. And this research that they were doing here was whether America believes in God or not. So if we ask someone who's not sure who God is, then how are they going to know what God has for their life? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, according to Pew, here's the results of that. When that question was asked, do you believe in God or not, 80% of those that were questioned said, yes, I believe in a God. 19% of the people said no, they did not believe. and 1% just wouldn't answer. But here was the results of that. Out of that 80% of people who said, yes, I believe in God, only 56% of so-called Christians believed in the God of the Bible. See, we've made up our own gods. God is what we want him to be and not what he is or who he is. So we have to be careful in our life that we don't form a vision of who God is and it don't match up with what the Bible says he is. 56% of the people believe in the God of the Bible. Only 56%. Now, years ago, it was much higher than that. But right now, we live in a place where 56% of the people say that God is not the God of that book. Now, out of those who said that, there were some that believed as much as a higher power or some spiritual force, I guess like the force be with you, like Star Wars or something. And they believed in that type of intervention in their life, but not the God of the Bible. People has trouble with the God of the Bible. I don't understand why we have so much trouble with him, because he's the one who breathed the breath of life in us. We are made in his image. He has written in our hearts the very laws of God. Even the laws has the word of God written in their heart. There's some things we just know is right, and some things we understand is wrong. When the world says it's right, we know sometimes they're wrong. They're not always right in what they think. So we have to understand the question, do you really know the will of God for your life? What is it that he wants us to do? Now, this is really important in our life, because how are we going to please him if we don't know what his plan is? How are we going to be what he would have us to be if we don't know? Should we look for some kind of sign? Should we look for maybe a sign in the stars at night that he draws out the picture for us? Should we depend on some circumstance or somebody telling us something? Or should we depend on what he has given us by the Holy Spirit of God for those who know him? Isn't that the one that we should look at and put our hope in, is God's own spirit? What is God's will? What is God's signs? Begin here in chapter 6. Gideon is one of the judges of Israel. Like a lot of leaders throughout Israel's history and a lot of leaders throughout church history, we can look back at those things and say there was a time when this leader did not trust, did not put their hope, did not put their faith in it. God has told us some things in the scriptures that we need to hold on to. If we want our life to be joyful, if we want to be full of the grace and mercy of God, then we have to understand that God has a way of showing us his will. Aren't you glad God's patient? Here Gideon is. God's done and told him what he's going to do. He's seen the vision of the angel. He knows exactly what he's got to do, and yet he just does not believe what God says. So he begins to test God. He begins to work in a way that showing disbelief. The Bible says, God told him, go in thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. When God tells us something, folks, there's nothing to worry about. He's going to bring it about. In verse 37, 39, we see him laying out his fleece, waiting for God to give him the answer he had already given him. So we have to examine the scripture. Let's see what it says. Jesus said, and it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There's nothing we can do to test God with, because he is Almighty God. Deuteronomy 6:16 said, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. So So let me ask you something. Have you trusted him completely? Will you listen to him when he says what we are to do? I want us to look at some things here out of the scripture about God's will and the biblical commandments that they are. What God's will for us now is to serve him. If you have come to know him, if you have been quickened by the Spirit of God, he has a plan for your life. He wants you to work in a way that will glorify him and bring you in a right relationship with him. God wants to have intimate relationships with us. He wants us to love him more than anything else. As a matter of fact, if we love him anything less according to the scriptures, or according to just the way the language is in the scripture, if we do not love him more than anything, we hate him. If we're not being obedient to him, then what we're saying is, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. My ideas is better than your ideas. I have a better plan for my life than you have for me. Now, you know, that's hard for us to say, but, we might not say it verbally, but we do it physically. We don't do what God's asked us to do. What is the will for our life? Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is for your life. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. There's some benefits of being one who abides in the Lord. But listen, let me look at some things right here. So let's look at some examples of what his will is for us. Thessalonians 4:3 says this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God says, here's the will that I've got for you. And it has to do with sanctification. And he says, here it is, that you should abstain from fornication. When we run after a different thing than what God says, if we're his child, it's like we're having an affair with sin. That's what the Bible says. That our unfaithfulness to him is like we're having an adulterous affair. But he says, do not partake in fornication. When we're saved, sanctification just simply means that we've been set apart. There's different types of sanctification. First of all, is that initial sanctification where we are set apart. In other words, what God does, he takes us, and he takes us out of this world that we're in, and he sanctifies us or set us apart unto himself at the moment that we believe in our heart. We are no longer, the Bible says we're no longer the world, we are his, and we've been bought with a price. So he takes us, and he moves us from death unto life. And in that position of life, we are to grow in the grace and understanding of who he is. That's called sanctification. We are working. He sanctifies us permanently. But then we are to work in our own lives, sanctifying ourselves, setting ourselves apart, putting out those old things that's not pleasing to him. Me and LC was talking a little bit before church. And me and him, we're a little bit wrathful whenever we were younger. And one thing I had trouble with was my language. I had a bad language. And LC was talking this morning. He said, the hardest thing for me to do, to give up, was my mouth. And that is the truth. I said, that's the same way with me. I was the same way. I had a mouth that I get angry or something. Just ungodly words would come flying out of my mouth. And even after I come to know the Lord, because, see, when I was born of God, I was like a little baby. I had to grow. I didn't become perfect and still haven't become perfect out of 40-some years. Still have not become perfect and will never become perfect. I only have the perfection of Christ. Outside of that, there's nothing. But sometimes it takes a process. God's will is for you and me. Since he wants us to be sanctified, and he wants our lives to glorify him, what we need to understand is he will be there with us, and he will have patience with us. Aren't you glad that when he saves us, he don't leave the keeping to us? That he holds that himself in his son, Christ Jesus. Because if we had it, let me tell you, we would mess it up really bad. Really bad. But he wants us to be set apart, and he wants our love to be focused on Christ. So, if our love is not focused on Christ, then we are not doing the will of God. A Christian should focus their life on Jesus, on what he has done for us, the price he has paid for us, and then look at his life and say, this is how he lived. I'm going to try my best to live like he did. John, he wrote some stuff here that was really, really like a checklist of the things that we should be doing if we are to please God with our life. He says, first of all, to rejoice evermore. I think that's where we mess up a lot. We just do not rejoice in the Lord enough. We're not happy enough being in the Lord. I think we should be the most excited people in the world. I know when I went to football games, when our son played football, and we went to watch him play football every Friday night, Saturday morning, I couldn't even talk. I would have hollered and screamed and blown that old horn so much, I wouldn't even be able to talk the next morning on Saturday morning. But I was enjoying what I was watching. Now, I'm not bringing those horns to church. But when we come to church, our hearts should be filled with the joy of the Lord. He says to rejoice evermore is what we're to do. And we can't come to church and rejoice and act like we're dead. Act like our candy has been stolen and somebody else ate our candy. We can't do that. We have to come in focused on one thing, and that is the greatness of our Savior. And we need to rejoice in what he has done for us. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And that's a hard thing for us Baptists to do, is pray. It really is. It's hard to do. It's hard to be focused on that. It's hard to keep that routine going. But we have to discipline ourselves to do the will of God. We'd have to pray without ceasing. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Everything. Yes, even in the bad things, even in the things that we're not happy about, give him the glory. Listen to me. Because whatever happens in this world, it's all leading to one thing, and that is the day that Jesus Christ is presented as the King of Glory. That's the whole thing. God's going to bring us together, and we're going to be Christ's glory, and he's going to be our glory when we get before God. And he's doing that so that we can glorify him. Another thing that John said was this: quench not the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. What does that mean, don't quench the Spirit? Well, if our life is not in tune with Christ, we're quenching the Spirit of God. If our life is not lined up, if we've not prayed up, if we're not joyful of the Lord, if we're not thankful that Christ has died for our sins, listen, how can we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us? We can do things to stop the Holy Spirit from working in our lives. So, what do we do? That's when we back up to when he says pray without ceasing. There's things that we do to keep in favor with God and to keep in contact with God. And he says, do not despise prophecies. Things are coming into this world. The Bible's told us it is. And all we have to do is just understand when it comes, that's God's will. I don't care who's in the White House. The Bible says that kingdoms are raised up by him. Presidents, kings, countries are founded for one purpose. Government is supposed to be founded to praise those that do good and to correct those who do bad. That's what really the government is supposed to do, in according to scriptures. Because all of the governments and all the boundaries have been made up for one thing, that God might be known in all nations. That's what the Bible says. So whatever's going on in this world, we might not understand it. We might think, well, if we just pray, you know, God will get all the, we'll get everything perfect. But we don't. You know why? I always remember this. When Israel had got out of the will of God and was so rebellious against God, God sent a nation against them to correct them. And the Bible says that they were the most wicked people on the face of the earth. And he asked God, God, why did you do that? Why did you send the Assyrians? You could have sent someone other than the Assyrians. Because they're the most wicked people in the world. I'm afraid sometimes we think that because we're Christians that we don't have to take the hard things in life. We don't have to face the hard things in life. But I'm telling you, we do. You know why? Because we are in this world. Until we are taken out of this world, we would face the things that the world faces. We'll face sickness. Juan and I had three people since last Saturday that has died with COVID. Three friends. And you know what? They were firm believers. But you know what? They got sick. And they were overcome. And three of our friends. We are subject to whatever this world has in it. We will not escape it just because we're Christians. But we can face it with joy. We can face it rejoicing because God is present with us and God will walk with us through those things and we don't have to worry about that. Whatever it lasts, whatever happens lasts. We are safe and secure in Him. Paul says this, we're to submit ourselves to those that are in authority. That's God's will. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, supreme, or unto governments, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submit yourself, he said. That means make ourselves to subjection to them. Whatever they say, do, we're supposed to follow whatever the government says. Unless it comes against the will and the laws of God. He is the ultimate supreme King. And we're to live our lives in a way that will glorify Him. Well, what about some of those gray areas? You know, some things I don't agree with that people do. And I will say something to them and they don't, you know, we'll call them gray areas. The Bible doesn't say anything to condemn it, nor does it give anything authority, okay? It's sort of like music. Music is a unique thing that God has given us. Matter of fact, every note of music, you know who created that? God. Music is to be for His glory. Sometimes music is used for His glory. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes, and you guys know it yourself, you listen to music that has, you're almost embarrassed to even hear it with somebody around you. And it does not promote something good within us. It drags us down. Gives us negative thoughts. Even brings hatred sometimes within our heart. But then there's music that don't do anything. It's just good music. Sort of like some of those old songs that we used to sing. It don't lead you to think nothing bad. It's not nothing. And I'm talking about secular music. I don't ever listen to that anymore. I listen to nothing but Christian music. But there are some songs, some music that is okay because it don't lead you one way or the other. All music that leads you to have negative thoughts is bad. So let's look at some of these things right here. There's just a few of them, about 10. So we need to ask ourselves some questions beforehand. The first thing we need to do when we find something that we need to do, ask this question, is this activity forbidden in the Word of God? Is what I'm doing forbidden? Now, we live in a world where the laws of God and the principles of God and the precepts of God are just ignored. They're ignored. Nobody cares. And you say, well, what about this? And they say, well, that ain't got anything to do with me. I've had them tell me that. I don't care what it says. This is what I think. But there's some things in the Scriptures that says is wrong, is forbidden, and when we partake of that, that's sin. Overlooking a divinely revealed biblical principle or concept is a sin before God. Psalms 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed unto according to thy word." Fifty million babies killed in their mother's womb. And now it don't matter just if it's just a few minutes before time for them to give birth, they can still take a pair of scissors and shove it in the baby's brain and kill the baby. But you know what's sad about this? Even Christians sometimes support such a thing as that. Drunkenness, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. All these things that the Bible is very clear about. And yet, we worry about a gray area. Now, second thing we need, is it forbidden by civil authority? We just talked about that. We ought to obey the laws of the land unless it interferes with God. We have to ask this as well. Does this activity have a good appearance? The Bible says we are to have Peter said this. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Bible says that we are to even run from what appears to be sin. If it appears to be wrong, if it appears to be, the Bible says literally, run from it. And that word in the original language literally means run. It means to be light of foot. Get away from it as quick as you can. Because there's some things that we can allow in our lives and it will just ruin us. And what happens here is when we're doing what appears to be wrong and someone sees us, they look at it like this. Well, the pastor does it, so why can't I? Or the deacon does it, so why can't I? Or my Sunday school teacher does it, so why can't I? It sets the wrong precedent for those that are young in the faith. And we should be careful that we don't do anything that don't look like it's right. The fourth thing is, does it condemn my conscience? God has given every one of us a conscience. Every one of us has it. But yet you can sear that conscience by continually doing wrong. That is why even in areas where the gospel has never been, there is certain laws that the people have that are straight out of God's commandments. Why? Because the Bible says he's written it in our hearts. And there's no way to get away from it. So when our conscience gives us even the slightest indication that it's uncomfortable doing that, we need to stop. Because God has given us our conscience to help warn us. To make it. Now, anybody ever had your conscience tell you no, and you done it anyway? I have. And you know what? I found this out. When you do it, when you do something that you shouldn't do, and your conscience begins to cry out to you, it is loud to begin with. But if you continue to do that, you can do it without even hearing a whisper from your conscience. We just get used to doing that which is wrong. And we're to do what is right. Then we have to ask ourselves, is this profitable? Is this a profitable thing? That some of the Christians at Corinth, they use their Christian freedoms to sin. I see that happening within in the body right now, of people who say that they're believers, and yet they use the grace. I think Brother Jimmy used to call it greasy grace, that someone gets saved and live in sin. Sin is not all right for a Christian. It is something that we are not to do. We are not to take our privilege of freedom that we have in the grace of God and take it and use it as a privilege to do what we want to do. We still have to be obedient to Him. And then we have to ask this question. Does this activity, can it enslave me or control me? I know someone who sung the gospel. As far as I knew, they were believers. Had been confessed that. And I remember sitting with them one night, and they said, we decided we're going to drink a little wine every night before we go to bed for medicinal purposes. Well, the problem with that, there was a lot of addiction in the family. And we left that night. I told one, I said, you look, you watch. They do that often enough, and it will entrap them. And you know what happened? It entrapped and destroyed the whole family. And we watched it happen. Nothing you could do about it. We have to ask ourselves, can this control me? And one of the worst things that I know today and I know this ain't popular today anyway, but I'll just tell you, is the use of alcohol by Christians. Do you know the Bible warns us about that? About how it is raging and how it, you think you control it, but you don't control it, it begins to control you. There's nothing good. I can carry you to a place right now that hundreds of men have gone through this place with their lives destroyed because of alcohol and drugs. We have to ask, does this have some way that it could enslave me, some way that it can control my life? Anything that controls us, the only thing that's supposed to control us is the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing else is to influence us. Matter of fact, Solomon was told this by his mother. It's believed it was his mother. She said, it's not strong drink and wine is not for kings. It's not for those who's having to make strong decisions, right decisions. We have to be careful about what we partake of. We have to ask, does this harm my body in any way? Well, there's a lot of things that we're taking in that one, isn't there? Have to ask ourselves, will this cause somebody else to stumble? Will what I'm doing cause someone else to stumble? These are things that God wants in our life so that we can live an enriched life and others can see Jesus in us. We're to lead others to holy living, and we can't do that if we're not living holy ourselves. And the ones that I think about more than anything else is our families. The ones living within the house, our children, our wives, our husbands. That's the one that I think about when I think about living in a way that we hurt and harm other people in our faith by doing things that is displeasing unto God. And then we need to ask, what would I want to be doing when Jesus comes back? Would I want to be doing this very thing when Jesus comes? Well, there's things that we need to do that are right. and just do what's right. Let me tell you this story. I've told it before. Told it a bunch of times. But it goes good right here. Christians should go to church. I didn't want to go to church when I was lost. Didn't care about church. I didn't want to go to Sunday school. Wouldn't give a penny of what God had blessed me. I wouldn't do nothing. I didn't want to go to church. When I got saved, when God called me, and I trusted Him, there's never been a time when I did not want to be in church. Never been a time. I've always wanted to go to church. I wanted to study God's Word. I wanted to learn. I don't understand Christians that will not go to church. I just don't understand it. And we live in a time now, I know it's sort of hard for everybody to come together. I'm praying that the 1st of October, we're going to try to start back Sunday school to some degree. We're going to try to do that. Because our children are not being taught right now. But I want to bring us back to some degree, in some way, being smart on what we do so that we can minister to people. We need to set the guidelines for what God would have us to do. So we need to do those things. Just make God give us a brain. Just do what's right. We don't have to have a PhD in Christian living to know what is right and what's wrong. God give us the Spirit to live in us, and He tells us what's right and wrong. He's given us a conscience to help us. So just do what God tells us to do, and listen. Look for strong counsel from someone who's a believer. Just ask. We need the Bible says that we are to look at someone who is walking the walk and mark that person and follow them. Same thing about those that are not living it. It says you mark those who don't live and you make sure you don't follow them. That's what the Bible says. We are to be wise on what we do. We are to make sure that we are walking in the will of God. And there's a lot of things that can help us be in the will of God, where the Bible speaks to us. So right now, we've got a lot to consider. We need to ask ourselves, can I depend on God to help me make the right choices, the right decisions, do the right thing? Well, that's the one thing that's a guarantee. That's the one thing that's a guarantee. So let's take what God has given us from the Word of God. That's about the will of God for our lives, how we should live and what we should do. Let's take that and consider it today and make that a part of our everyday life. If we set these guards up, these safeties, I can tell you, God will help us. God will help us live a life that will glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day that You've given us. Lord, I do know that there's a lot